Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism and looking at the fourth commandment, which is found on page 52 and Lord's Day 38, and answer 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which is the institution of the Lord's Day, and then Exodus 20, where we have that inscribed in the Ten Commandments. So first of all, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Which is, of course, a culmination of God's creative acts. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the Sabbath day, seventh day, and hallowed and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And then turning to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Or the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this command is very often the bone of contention between parents and children. And it is not only restricted to that, it used to be that. But now it's spread such that adults as well are taking the Lord's Day and not honoring it as they should, and engaging in activities that the scriptures clearly forbid and don't think that it's that important. In fact, the Sabbath day and Sunday is, for all intent and purposes for many, no different than any other day of the week. And that's to be lamented. And certainly the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not stood as staunchly as it should. And so instead of protecting the Lord's Day in that sense, never mind in society, never mind affecting society, it struggles to maintain it even in its own midst. And so clearly this commandment is one that needs to be stressed and it needs to be preached so that we might be brought back to understanding that the Lord's Day is to be honored. It is to be kept. It is to be different. It is to be celebrated in the way that God has taught us in his word. To say that the church's view of the Sabbath has been eroded is an understatement. And so we need to put it back in its context. We need to understand that the first four commandments are all about our love for God. It's all about how we're to relate to God. And therefore, when we don't keep the Sabbath, when we don't give it that elevated place in the week, then to all intent and purposes, we're doing that with God. We're not elevating God to where he should be in our lives, but we are relegating him to a much lower position. There are many things that we engage in that in essence, we're saying those are more important to us than honoring God for all that he's given to us. So we'll have a few sermons on this command, but today we're just focused on the command itself, the place that it should have and the importance that it should have. And so the first thing to note from the passages that we've read is that it is without doubt a command of God. This is not advice. This is not something optional that God says, well, you can do it if you like. You can do it if you have time. It's a direct command of God. And this is the strongest argument that we can bring with respect to keeping the Sabbath day holy, that it is a command of God. And some try to argue that this command is no longer applicable. When you can't escape the fact that it's a command, then people look for other avenues by which to water it down, which to disregard it. And so they argue that this command is not applicable because it was tied to the Mosaic law. In other words, it was restricted to the Mosaic economy. It was restricted to the Old Testament. It was restricted to the people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And with the Mosaic law being superseded with the kingdom of God and the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of that substance of the command is no longer valid. Yes, we're to keep the Sabbath day, the Sunday, the first day of the week, but not with all of its regulations. And then you think, well, what have we left then if we take those away? I mean, that was the whole point. That's what brought the message to us, is in terms of the restrictions. It is exactly in the fact that we have to cease from our labors that emphasizes the fact that the labor belongs to God. He's the one that's done it, not us. And so we stop our labors and we look to God. We give him all the credit and all the glory. And so also with redemption. We cease from our labors. We cease from our works. And we look to the work of God. We look to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished redemption that we have in him. And we give him all the praise and all the glory. First of all, it is not true that the Sabbath came with Moses. It's just clearly not true. We've read from Genesis chapter 2. We've read that when God finished all his work, he instituted the seventh day and he set it aside. He hallowed it. He put it on a special pedestal. And they were to keep the Sabbath day holy. They were to worship God in it. It makes no sense for that to happen in Genesis 2 and then only to be given as a command and only start being done with Moses. I mean, you're looking at thousands of years. Here God institutes the Sabbath. He sets it apart. He tells them how important it is, and then leaves it, and nobody keeps the Sabbath until we get all the way to Moses. I mean, what a ridiculous notion that is. In fact, in Genesis, when they worship God, the phrase that is used is this, at the end of days. At the end of days. They came to worship God. They came to offer sacrifices to God. And you remember Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's wasn't. They were engaged in worship. But when did they do it? At the end of days. The seventh day. And so Adam and Eve did know the Sabbath. They did keep the Sabbath. And it's not true to say and restrict it to the Mosaic economy and say, no. It only came in with the Jews. It only came in with Moses. And since that economy has passed and we're into a new covenant, therefore those restrictions and regulations are no longer valid for us. No, they most definitely are. Then we might as well say that things like that about other commandments. I mean, why would we have a commandment that's put into the Ten Commandments that is referenced in the New Testament that we read week by week? There's nobody in the Christian church that I can know of that says that the law is no longer applicable. We don't need to even read the law. We don't really need to keep the law at all. No one says that. But when it comes to this command, they make an exception. They set it aside. Now, there's still Ten Commandments. And we are to worship God. And we are to set aside this day. We're not to allow the world to water it down. We're not to allow the world to tempt us to do so by offering us so many things that we can now do. When I was growing up in England, the shops were closed. I mean, in a sense, the temptation wasn't there. You didn't have the opportunity to do it. And even the drugstores, the chemists, as we call them, even they were closed. There was only one that would be open in town, downtown, for emergency purposes if people needed medicine on the Sunday, and they would be open. But they would only sell medicine. You couldn't buy anything else in the store. And in that way, society recognized the Sabbath. And shopkeepers and shops wouldn't open on the Sabbath. Even, I think it was illegal to do so, but later on, they wouldn't because they knew that society would not view them very well. But in time, society decided to call the churches bluff. And so they started opening. And over here in the United States, of course, games started to be played. And that was the same in England. It used to be just Saturday. Saturday morning was when all the professional sports would be played, soccer. And now they don't care. Now they put them on a Sunday. And people still turn out. So they say, what do we have to fear? And that's the way it is in the United States. So they have professional games on Sunday, and people go. Saddest of all, Christian people go. And so they think they've won the battle. And outwardly, we can say, yes, they have. So the Sabbath is a command of God. It was so right from creation on. And it was kept. But then from Egypt, in the Old Testament, we see the Sabbath was added to in terms of what was to be remembered and celebrated as motives to honor the Sabbath and the Lord. So in Exodus 20, we have God's creative work emphasized. But then in Deuteronomy, if we read the law in Deuteronomy, it is what is attached to the 10th commandment is the fact that they were delivered from Egypt. And so that was another reason for them to celebrate and thank God for delivering them from Pharaoh. And remember, what was the reason that God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go? So that they might do what? Go to the promised land? Well, that's not what he said. He wanted God's people to be let go in order that they might worship God, in order that they might keep the Sabbath. And so they wanted 3 days' journey, by the way. One, to travel, then to worship God for the Sabbath day, and then the next day to travel back. And everyone would go. And of course, Pharaoh won't let them do that. And so Pharaoh resisted. And so the demand was extended not simply to them being permitted to worship God freely, but to be set free completely so that they could go into the promised land, so they could worship God. If worship and the Sabbath didn't come in until Moses, which was at Sinai, which was after he delivered them from Egypt, they already had that, in the sense that Moses was telling Pharaoh, before he had the Ten Commandments, by the way, let my people go, in order that they might worship me. So it was a command that was given from creation, added to in the days of Moses, and then, of course, in the New Testament. I mean, if we can't see the connection between the Sabbath and the first day of the week, much like circumcision gave way to baptism, much like the Passover gave way to the Lord's Supper, so appropriately, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, gives way to the first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. And that we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate the completion of our salvation. And that's the way that Hebrews speaks about it. That Sabbath rest, that eternal Sabbath rest into which we might enter through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Sabbath is a big, big part of the sacraments that God has given us, the means by which God has given us to impress upon us our indebtedness to him. And so he's given it as a command, and we're to keep it. And we're to be champions for that. Not judge everyone else by those things, but encourage one another. That we encourage the churches. I mean, we're a church that believes, and our denomination believes, that we are to worship twice. But even our Reformed churches are having a difficult time. I mean, not that I can't understand some of the problems that we have in terms of age. Yes, we understand that. But by and large, most churches, only half, and those are the good ones, only half turn up to the second service. And so there's a work there to be done to encourage, as I said, encourage. It's not that we are not happy that they're not here because somehow we're doing work and they're not. No. No. It's not that we want them to suffer too. No. It's not that. We want them to be blessed. We want them to honor the Lord. We want their relationship with the Lord to be improved and their gratitude to God shown as it ought to be. So it's clearly a command of God that is still applicable. But in the second place, it is a reasonable command. It is reasonable. God is not treating us unjustly by requiring of us to set one day apart for him. I mean, how in the world can we think it's unreasonable when God has done so much for us? When God has given this wonderful creation, this creation that satisfies every sense that we have and gives us such satisfaction in terms of what we see and what we smell and what we hear and what we taste and feel. I mean, God has not spared anything. You might say God has spared no expense with respect to providing for us a wonderful environment. As I've mentioned so often before, it's not in one color. It's not in one variety, whether we look at trees or scenes or things like that. There's just such a manifold spectrum of God's creative beauty that surrounds us. In fact, it's so huge, it's so big that we can't even fathom the breadth and the depth of it. And it amazes people. It amazes every scientist, every person that looks into the creation all around us. They are just absolutely overwhelmed. I mean, so intricate, so majestic, so beautiful, so lavish. I can tell you one thing. If somebody bought you a wonderful house with all the modern cons and swimming pools and all the variety of trees all around your property, you know, and gave you all of that for free, I would imagine that you would show great gratitude. And you won't say, oh, forget about it. No. I've related this story before. Some of you may have heard it before, I'm sure. But my father, when he came to England, was very seriously sick and was laid up for almost a year with some lung disease. And the doctors that took care of him, and finally, of course, he got better, he never forgot what they did. And he would always remember them, and he would send that doctor, not that we like that necessarily, but some alcohol, a bottle of alcohol, every year. And he would send us, his children, to take it. So we would, you know, take a bus ride into town, and we'd go to his offices, and, you know, we'd present the bottle out of gratitude for all that he had done for him in all the work that they did. And so I'm saying, we would show more respect and gratitude for people that do for us a minuscule amount compared with what God has provided for. But when it comes to God, we shrug it off. We shrug it off. I mean, it's staring us in the face every day. We shrug it off. As though, well, you know, sometimes it's like children. You know, with parents. Well, it's their duty to do it. As though there's no sacrifice in doing it. You just put it down and it's their duty. And that's the way people treat God sometimes. Well, it's his duty to do all of these things. We don't have to show thanks to him. What a ridiculous way of thinking. I mean, what parent is happy with their children when they think that way? We're not. Yes, it is our duty. Yes, we do love to do it. But gratitude is not out of place. It's reasonable. And so what God calls us to do by setting aside one day in seven, it's reasonable. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days you can do the things that you have to do in your life. Only one day in seven are you to devote to the Lord, to thank him for everything that he's given to us. How insulting it is towards God that having been given 6 days, we rob him of the one. And especially, of course, in the light of salvation. If the creation is not enough to lead us to return thanks to God, then surely the cross should. Surely the fact that God did not spare his only begotten Son. Surely when God gave up everything for us and the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on the tree and suffered the full wrath of God against your sin and mine, then what sacrifice is it? And how can we even think about it as a sacrifice? To worship God, to thank him, to remember what he has done for us. It's no wonder that our Christian lives are not what they should be when we don't reflect enough on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said before, no amount of pressure from the elders or the minister for that matter, or even from our Christian friends, will lead us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to make sacrifices for Him if the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do it. If our reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, if that doesn't move us, then no amount of pressure from anyone else is going to do it. And so the answer to a lax attitude towards the Sabbath, a remedy to a lax attitude about the Christian life and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, is not pressure from others. No, it's another look at the cross. And so we need to ask ourselves, why is it that other Christians seem to be so much more committed than I am? Why is it that they serve the Lord in so many different ways and I don't? Why is it that they think about Christianity a lot more than I do? Why is it that they read the scriptures and I don't? Why is it that they set aside the Lord's Day and worship God and joyfully so, and I don't? The answer to that, as I say, is this. That we don't really appreciate what God has done. We don't really appreciate that this creation is His handiwork and He's given it to you. We don't really appreciate that God has delivered us from the bondage of Satan, that He's paid for our sins, that He's suffered on the cross for us, that He was humbled to the point of death, for you, for your sin. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, as he puts it, this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing. It's not worth comparing. For what God has done for us, the suffering that He has endured in order that we might be saved. And the Sabbath, of course, speaks about that. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's a foreshadowing of the fact that one day you will rise bodily. Just as you have arisen spiritually now, you will also rise bodily from the grave. And you will be with the Lord forever. You don't think that's something to celebrate? You don't think that that would strengthen you during the week and motivate you to serve Him, to sacrifice for Him, knowing that whatever you sacrifice is insignificant in comparison to what Christ sacrificed? And whatever you think you might lose is nothing in comparison to what you gain in the Lord Jesus Christ. This light momentary affliction is not worth comparing with what? With that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't try to browbeat anyone. As I said, what have I done for you that would cause you to listen to me? No, I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I point to Him who gave His life for you. And ask, is it unreasonable that you would remember Him and keep His day holy and worship Him with all of your heart? And finally, it is upbuilding. The Sabbath day is not a sacrifice. We should never think of it that way. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy, is profitable to us. It reminds us of our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil tries to always tell us that God is somehow unfair. God is unreasonable. He doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to rest. He wants me to suck all the joy out, as though coming to church is a laborious thing. A hard thing. That's the way the devil puts it. So many other things he brings into our lives that he thinks he wants us to do. He encourages us to do instead of keeping the Sabbath day holy. But what is it, really? As we've mentioned, the Sabbath reminds us of the fact that we are dependent on God, and He is one who provides everything that we need. We are secure in Him. I mean, the world goes around like a chicken with his head cut off, panicking. I mean, the world is always going to end in the next 10, 15 years if we don't do such and such. That's the way the society is. Either we're going to kill ourselves, either we're going to destroy ourselves, humanity is going to destroy itself, or we're going to destroy the environment, or whatever it is, always doomsday endings. But remind yourself that God created the heavens and the earth, and He is the one that will fold them up when the day comes. Is in His hand, not in our hand. Man takes too much onto himself to think, one, that he can destroy this world and humanity by himself, and on the other hand, that he can save it with his effort. He can't. He can't. But we have that inner peace knowing that our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He's not an absent landlord. In other words, He's not far away and He never engages. He's fully engaged with the creation. He has the whole world in His hands. And even though evil is at work to kind of destroy that wonderful creation, God doesn't allow it to happen. He doesn't allow it to take its full course. There's a restraint that God builds into this world. And so it keeps on going. And it will. Until that day, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He that made the creation in the first place will bring it to an appropriate end. And there will be a new heaven. And there will be a new earth. And neither will we destroy humanity. No, God will finish His work. He will save those that He has ordained to eternal life. And He will bring them forth, shining in all of their beauty that they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation that is complete. No, we will all answer to Him. And so we're not to panic. We're not to be fearful like the world would have us be. But we're to rest in that thought. God has everything in His hands. God has me in His hands. God has a purpose for me. And this week as I go forth, that's what I want to pursue. I want to serve Him. I want to be an instrument in His hands. And not a wild instrument that goes its own way and does its own thing. No. You're a child of God. And you want to walk before Him as God teaches us. It reminds us of our gratitude. It reminds us of how much we owe God. And that's what is necessary. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's why our catechism, the third section, is all about that. It's about gratitude. That's where all the energy comes for Christians to serve God. That's where all the energy comes to sacrifice for God. That's what Paul had in his heart. That's why he faced death all the day long. And he never complained. Why? Because it was all out of gratitude. There's a secret of an active Christian life. Arouse that gratitude by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ask yourself, in the light of all that God has done for me, how does my life, and particularly my keeping of the Sabbath day, how does that reflect? How does that reflect that? And what it ought to lead us to, which is what the Sabbath command purpose is, it leads us to worshiping God, to beginning the week that way, the first day of the week, before God, bowing before Him, telling Him how grateful we are for all that He's done for us, and resolving in our heart and life to serve Him in the 6 days that are before us, not to do whatever we want on the 6 days, as though we're free to do whatever we want, and then only on the Sabbath day we worship God. No, no, no. 6 days, we serve Him. 6 days, we do all the things that He calls us to do. Be light and salt of this earth. Yes, take care of ourselves. Yes, take care of our families. But whatever we do, as Paul says in Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, our minds are so engrossed, so colored by what we've seen on the first day of the week and thought about on the first day of the week, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it to the glory of God. We just can't get it out of our minds how much we owe God, how much He's done for us. People, God, that's a question to ponder. How much of my life, how much of the week is motivated and directed by what we learn on the Sabbath day? That God is the Creator and the Redeemer of you and me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for reminding us of that which is clear before us. And we're thankful that we can see it, because in our sinfulness, we are blind to these things, as is evident from the world. They don't give You honor at all. They know the creation inside out because of the abilities that You have given them, but they reject You. They know Your word, even as You've written it on their hearts, in their consciences, but they trample it underfoot. But we're thankful that You have given us faith. We can see. We can understand. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would take the dullness away. That we would not allow the world to undermine the right response of gratitude. And so, our Father, we pray that as we begin another week, that our Father, we would resolve with all of our heart to show our gratitude. Because we want our lives to be a living sacrifice for all that You have done for us. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed lead us and guide us and be pleased to use us as faithful witnesses. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 227.